Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Talk Show. You're not going to want to miss this one. We're going to be talking about the amazing witness and testimony of the 21 martyrs of Libya.
That's right. We're joined by filmmaker Raouf Zaki to talk about his film, The Son of the 11th Hour, which highlights the amazing testimony and amazing story of these very famous martyrs.
21 martyrs of Libya, pray for us.
This is going to be an amazing episode, a very, of course, iconic image. You know, anytime we get to discuss a martyr, we enter into the suffering, the pain, and also the faith and witness and testimony that is given to all of us. And so being able to do this with you, Raouf, as a filmmaker, it's really just a perfect setting for us to dive into for our audience. The things that we can gain as Christians for their witness to our faith.
Yeah, you know, I think, like you said, this is a really iconic image. You know, the men in orange, you know, sitting on that beach, the blood of their martyrdom mixing with the waves of the tide. It calls back in a very real way the martyrdom of the early church. You know, You hear about these martyrs, you know, in the Colosseum or, you know, being martyred by the Roman persecution, and it seems so distant, and it seems like stories in a book. But then you see the real thing happening, and you see that these are real people, and martyrdom is a very real, very visceral, and very powerful thing. And to see that that's still happening, and that there's men who have the courage and the conviction of faith to suffer that ordeal in this world, in today's age, I think just shows that how strong that the life of the faith still is.
Yeah, and that vivid image, I remember seeing it come through the news, and it was in secular media too. It was like just something that grabbed people when it first came out. And yeah, there's something about it that drew us in. Of course, us as Catholics and knowing our faith and our tradition, martyrs have always proven to be incredible witnesses and inspirations for us. But it was even in the secular world, You know, we saw that happen.
Yeah. You know, and one last really interesting thing is that these martyrs of Libya were Egyptian Copts. They were Coptic. And their testimony of their faith was so strong that they were added to the Latin Catholic martyrology, which is a very, very, very exceedingly rare occurrence. Mm-hmm. But it shows, number one, I think the unity or the brotherhood that we still have with the Coptics to this day, and the mutual bond that we have. And that also that their witness of martyrdom could reach across even divides in churches, that they are on our calendar. I mean, that's just such a powerful statement to the witness of these 21 men. So, Raouf, let's get into this a little bit. Would you give us a little bit of a backstory on these 21 martyrs and how they found themselves on that beach facing their martyrdom?
Yes, I was on a recent trip in Egypt in 2022, and I had the privilege of visiting the church that was built in their commemoration in the same village that they came from. Around early 2013, 2014, these young men, who mostly are in their 20s, left Egypt or Upper Egypt, which is a smaller village in Egypt. Coincidentally, the same village where the Holy Family spent about 6 months in hiding when they were in Egypt.
Wow.
In a iconic place called Gebel El Teir, which is a mountainous area. And the Holy Family was hiding there for 3 years when Jesus was a child. And back to the martyrs, they were proud, hardworking young men who were mostly the older brother of a very poor family. And they had to support the family because that's what you do. You take care of you know, your family when you're the older brother, and you know, not many people can rely on you. And so they couldn't find work in Egypt, so they had to go to neighboring Libya. They were very simple men. you know, they just, you know, had that sense of humor. They were looking forward to everything in life. Some of them were preparing to get married. Some of them were engaged. Some of them were just dedicated their life to supporting their family and the church. A lot of them paid their tithes, even their fathers of confessions. You know, when we talked to them afterwards, they were, even though they were so poor, they kept that spirit, and they also prayed every day. They made sure of it. And unfortunately, this was the beginning of the chaos in Libya during that time, and there were a lot of warnings of, you know, Christians being kidnapped, other Christians being martyred. And some of them, you know, said, you know, who would dream of becoming a martyr? And their parents are like, come on, don't say that. And so it was incredible because they were going home. They were all gathered in one room with little icons of, you know, the saints in Egypt, and having Skype meetings with their families, preparing to go home for Christmas. And unfortunately, you know, ISIS came at night, and you know, they knocked on their doors in the middle of the night and stole that Christmas joy, and you know, kidnapped them. Some were on a bus as well on the way back in the desert, and they were kidnapped from the bus, and they were put together in the bottom of a an abandoned government prison cell in the bottom of a building. And they were there for about 40 days of captivity. And the movie centers around those 40 days.
Wow.
40 days is pretty significant in our church as well. And I wonder if that significance was bred through them during this time, you know, not knowing what was going to happen.
So this would have been during like the overthrow of Gaddafi, that era, is that during that geopolitical?
Yes, that was after the overthrow of Gaddafi. You know, ISIS, you know, wanted to, you know, make this an Islamic state, and they even tortured Muslims. So whom they didn't like, they had long hair, or they listened to the wrong music, and they would, you know, imprison them for a day or two in the same prison. So they were trying to basically, at the time, they were trying to make this a recruitment video. So they, when they beheaded them on a beach on February 15th, they were trying to recruit more people to ISIS. But I really truly believe that, you know, ISIS, you know, imprisoned the wrong people. Because I found out that, you know, I was involved in trying to do a lot of research through intelligence here in the U.S., who led me to a lead investigator on the case in Libya, whose name is Muhammad, and he is Muslim, and whose brother also was killed by ISIS, and he had a personal vendetta to ISIS. And he told me that, you know, how they just tortured them. And it was really, I don't know if it's okay to share a little bit of that. Or so, you know, I mean, they would sometimes hang them on a door all night long, with their hands, their shoulders in the back of the door, and the rest of their body in front of the door, and then just had them scream all night long. But they wouldn't give in. They wouldn't surrender. They wouldn't convert. Their faith was so strong. So that's what I believe that, you know, I mean, you know, not all of us are blessed with this kind of faith, perhaps. But these men were so simple, just had that faith. And what was chilling about this research that I had with this investigator is that I wrote in the actual screenplay that one of them, because I had to study every character from the 21 martyrs. So one of them used to go in the fields. He was a farmer. Three in the night, he would sing the psalms at night. He would, you know, sing the psalms late at night. So in the screenplay, I imagined that perhaps that he would do that when he was in prison and inspire other people, and that ISIS didn't like that. And then when I was talking to the lead investigator, who doesn't know what Psalms are, because obviously he doesn't come from Christianity, he was like, you know, one of them used to sing these strange songs all the time, and ISIS needed to shut him up, so they shut him up pretty badly, but every time they shut him up, he would still sing again. So that gave me a lot of goosebumps, because it's you know, I felt the Holy Spirit is with me in writing this script and bringing their story to the world, their testimony of faith.
Now
it's like Melchizedek and Daniel and the three guys in the fire.
Now, a quick question. So was ISIS, their captors, giving them an opportunity to escape if they would convert to Islam? Was that a portion
of this? The first choice was to pay a ransom and they can leave. The second choice was to convert and they would leave, which they did to a lot of people in Libya, not just them, who was from a Christian background. And like I said, ISIS didn't just target Christians, they target also moderate Muslims who didn't, pay to the, Islamic State, or, do the things that they wanted to do. So that's the choices that the martyrs had, but they didn't have the money to pay the ransom, and, they wouldn't budge at converting, even though they were exposed all through all this torture. Now, ISIS at the time, the leader that did this was a very prominent figure in ISIS. He is actually the one who instigated the San Bernardino attacks by a tweet. He is the one who instigated the attacks on a gay nightclub in Florida, if you recall. He is the one who instigated, through his tweets, the Charlie Hebdo attack. So he was a pretty, all this guy had to do was just tweet things. So, ISIS was trying to expand his Islamic State, so they wanted to recruit more people in Libya that would come from them from all over the world by watching these horrific videos. So they were like, okay, well, we have these 21 guys here, or, what we're gonna, we're gonna make a mass beheading of this, and then show what the world is about, and then they would get more recruits that way.
Yeah, and the other thing too to consider is there were so many other martyrs that they weren't, televised publicly. There's just lots of different stories, and so I think this story also calls attention to the many, many other people who were in similar situations that gave their life for God. Absolutely. And their faith is strong and the witness is there. Countless Amen. Stories.
Yeah. And it made me think of also the martyrs that we had 200-400 years ago in Japan, that would go through all this suffering. But there were also accounts during that time of Christians renouncing their faith, because when you're going through torture and you're staring death in the face, a lot of us can talk a big game.
Yeah.
But when you're there, And so, I was curious about, you talked about the ransom being an option and then also the converting to Islam. Were there other accounts of members that were kidnapped that did leave? Or was this the same group?
No, within the same, within this group of men, there weren't any conversions or giving in to the demands of ISIS. But I believe there might have been some doubt. There might have been some tests. And I'm sure there were also some hope that was given to them through signs. And that's also what the film tackles as well, because we're all human beings. And ISIS did stop a lot of people and ask them to convert, and then all they had to do on the spot is say a few words that would convert them in according to the faith and the Islamic faith, and then they would just be on their own. They would be free to go. So a lot of people did that, because they just wanted to escape Libya and from the clutches of ISIS, obviously.
Even Jesus in Gethsemane asked the Father,
let this cup
pass from me.
So, yeah. Ro, if you had sent over one of the clips, and I think one of the clips shows them talking about the ransom and how that they couldn't possibly pay it because their families are poor. So if you don't mind, let's go ahead and play that clip right now.
We don't have money to pay you. The man standing in front of you have families to feed, and some with children still in the womb.
We came to Libya to feed our families. We are very poor.
So if you give our pictures to our families to ask them to pay your ransom, it's very difficult. They don't have bread for tomorrow, please.
And as for our faith, it is a line we cannot cross. If we deny God in front of men, He will deny us in heaven.
We are going home for Christmas.
Take them away! Move!
Yeah, that clip is very... I mean, the way that you shot it, it's very visceral. It's moving. Yeah. There's a lot of... Like, you feel like you're in that moment, but... You know, like you said, these were poor men going to just try to find any money they can to send back to their families. And then also the line that their faith was something they couldn't cross. Now, one thing I noticed in that clip was there is a gentleman of African descent. Now, we call them the 21 martyrs of Libya, and they were cops. But one of them was not from Egypt. One of them was from Ghana. Is that correct?
One of them was from Ghana, and it's in the film, actually, the story revolves around him as the main central character, because we don't know really anything about him. Was he even Christian? What happened to him? We know that there are rumors that said at the very last minute, their God is my God. And then the ISIS, you know, just put him in orange jumpsuit and they weren't gonna kill him at first. But why, if you watch the actual video that ISIS released, you know, they don't talk in the video, but what really inspired me is how they all walked, and they walked with the Holy Spirit. There was this grace with them. They didn't scream or beg for mercy. And when they sat down, they were praying. When they knelt, they were praying. And then the man from Ghana was actually beheaded by the actual leader who spoke on the video. So there is a personal vendetta, and that's where the drama comes in and the inspiration comes in for the movie. Why was there a vendetta? Why was this man there? And you know, when the actual bodies of the martyrs were discovered in Libya by a confession by one of the ISIS soldiers who was imprisoned. The body of this man from Ghana was not claimed by any family in Ghana, and it sat there in Libya for a year, and then the Coptic Church requested the body to be buried with the other martyrs in Egypt, and that's where the body lays right now. Wow. So
yeah, like you were saying, one of the clips that you sent over from this film, which is The Son of the 11th Hour, it shows that that ISIS was giving this young man an opportunity, and that he was not really lumped in with the rest of the Coptic Egyptians. Let's go ahead and play that clip too, because I think, like you said, this is kind of central.
Kind of points to a conversion.
It points to a conversion, you know, because like you said, he was given the option, and then towards the end, he said, "Their God is my God."
Mm-hmm.
So let's go ahead and play that clip.
I see potential in you. I can free you, and you join us. With us, you will taste the pleasure of this world, and the next, the Jannah. But you must pass a little test. Then you will be my soldier,
Yeah, this we're hoping to expand the film into a feature film, as I shared with you earlier, because it will have the potential of having a theatrical release and being streamed, whereas short films are only for festivals and, and all that. So that's as far as our budget went. However, in the bigger script, in the larger film, the longer film, the theme of the film is fatherhood and the love of the father, and how the father figure in one of the martyrs who befriends this man from Ghana played a major role in his faith.
What was the man from Ghana's name?
The man from Ghana, his name is Matthew.
Okay.
And so we don't give any names in the films because, you know, we just want to, because this is inspired by true events, but a lot of the scripting is based on the a lot of the characters, the true characters that are meshed together. So because we couldn't focus so much on the 21, because that would be, you know, too much for an audience, we could focus on three of the martyrs, one with a family, two who are single in their 20s, and then the man from Ghana. That way, you know, it just it makes it more focused. So the theme of fatherhood plays a major role in the film. How is the lack of love even in the terrorist leader's life led to all of this? How the man from Ghana is in Libya in search of his father, and how the father figure of the Coptic martyr who told him, you know, I love the father on a dinner table when he was 8 years old more than I love you. And he's like, who's this father? So he's curious about this father. So he takes him on this trip to the where the Holy Family was escaped in Egypt. And he tells him, I love the father because I know his son. And he begins asking questions. So this is where all, you know, the funding will go once we get it, God willing, to expand it into a feature film. So the theme of fatherhood, which I believe you spoke about in one of your shows extensively, and I really admire that, plays a big role in this film.
In making the film, I mean, I know that, we do a lot of Catholic talk shows with filmmakers, and a lot of things happen on the set. A lot of things happen with the grace of God as you're developing the story and building the story out. Can you share any moments where, you know, you felt God was giving special graces to you guys doing the show, and what that kind of looked like?
Yes, absolutely. There's a lot of challenges, especially with this kind of film, and there's a lot of setbacks sometimes that you feel enemy oppression big time. And when we went to LA to shoot the film, because we found most of the actors in LA, because you could fake LA as the Middle East because of the desert, and then there's the beach. We were planning on shooting in Los Angeles, and I had all these doubts about going to LA because it's more expensive, of course, than shooting here in Massachusetts and all this. But I was getting cold here in Massachusetts, and I would have to fly all the actors from LA, and I didn't really have the budget for any of that. So we prayed a lot, and we always bring prayer to the set every day. And we pray several verses for protection as well. But I ended up booking, obviously, to book a beach to shoot in LA, the beach scene, to film in LA County itself, where all of Hollywood is filming, any beach scene, you would have to pay $3,000 per day. You would have to bring your own porta potties, so that's another $1,000. You would have to get, police, especially when you have men dressed as ISIS and with knives and all that. So especially it was happening during the, right when the war had started in the Middle East. I was like, God, I don't have that kind of budget. I really want to shoot the scene, and it has to be in California. So God led us through this town in, you know, called Oxnard, California. In Oxnard, it's so like an hour and 40 minutes drive from Los Angeles. So we went to Oxnard, California, and I didn't have any extras to pay or anything. So I walked into the church there. And I'll never forget that day because it was San John the Baptist Church. You know, and I walked in and I, you know, remembered that San John the Baptist was the first martyr to be beheaded in the name of Christ. And I was praying to him, and then I walked in and I talked to the priest. I was like, I'm making this. And I was like, you're kidding. All of our church is from the same village as the martyrs.
What?
And I was like, you're kidding. And he's like, yes, they're all from the same village, from Elminia, from this place in Upper Egypt, which is like, you know, my God. So I was like, and he's like, yeah, all our youth would love to help you and be extras and dress up in orange or, you know, anything you want. So it was like, you know, how could you like even plan that? You know what I mean? That's that was really incredible. Also, choosing a cinematographer is a key thing for any director. And you know, I was going through a lot of demo reels of cinematographer because he's like the right hand of he's the guy who's going to carry your vision, or the woman who's going to do the your vision as a director. So I was doing a lot of research, and I did a lot of Zoom calls for directors of photography. And then I was just so frustrated. At some point, I was driving in the highway in the middle of traffic in LA. I was like, there was this one cinematographer that I just interviewed. His name is Jack, spelled J-A-C. And then I was saying, hey, God, please help me out. Choose a cinematographer between this and this and that. And then I said, God, can you do this even by showing me something on a license plate? Yeah. Then right after I said that, a license plate in front of me was like, I am Jack, spelled J-A-C. And I was
like, no way, man.
Wow.
You know, God has a sense of humor. I chose Jack. He was an amazing cinematographer. And, you know, but there were a lot of things that happened that the enemy, you know, like after hiring Jack a day later, when he's supposed to show up on his first day, his dog got hit by a car walking out of his house and got killed. Yeah. And yet he showed up to set. So there was a lot of these battles also spiritually that you had to work with. And, you know, I like to lead. I don't like to lead with like an iron fist. I like to lead with love. And I think, you know, like just showing every day, especially so much tension, so many people, we were cramped into one little you know, there's a ranch in Los Angeles that you can rent that looks like the Middle East, that Navy SEALs rent, but it's like $10,000 a day. It has like, you know, these buildings that are, you know, defunct and concrete and all this, but I can't afford $8,000 a day. So we found this, you know, concrete basement that looked like a prison for like $50 an hour in Pasadena, you know, that we rented, that a lot of horror movies take place there. So we turned into a prison cell. We drove in the desert and just found this, where you saw the kidnapping taking place, these structures that we rented on Gigster. And it was incredible how things just happened with the guidance. You know what I mean? It was like, and then, you know, people that weren't supposed to be in the production just bailed out last minute, and the other people came in that were amazing, that replaced them. So it was almost like we were being, you know, like God was playing chess with us. Like, here you go, da 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 da. It was just like it was unbelievable. Every day there was that presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. And
Amen. It reminds me of a story about Mother Teresa when she was working on some project, and someone approached her and said, "Well, how are you going to pay for the project?" And she responded saying, "God has all the money in the world. If he wants it done, he'll make it happen." And that's what, you know, you reminded me of here, and just how everything came together and the Holy Spirit worked it all out.
Yeah, it's also like a microcosm of the suffering of some of these martyrs too as well. And then uniting that suffering with them and trying to portray their story. You know, I'm sure you've had moments where, you know, that was something that guided you guys too as well. You know,
yeah, absolutely. You know, every time I think of that, and I would remind the crew of that, and the cast is like, you know, I think there's a clip of like behind the scenes that, you know, I was telling everybody, like, remember, you know, you're basically portraying somebody who is beyond what you could think, you know, live their life, you know, so be honored that you're doing this. And And that that struck a chord with a lot of people. And you know, I'm more than honored that I had a lot of Muslim people also on set who were really happy to be there and to help with this project and to feel that they're contributing to this, because you know, a lot of them don't feel that this represents the religion or the behavior of most moderate Muslim people. So,
you know, I think it's interesting that ISIS was creating this beheading video as a recruitment tool, but that God laughs in the plans of men, mm-hmm. and that it's going to be a recruitment tool for Christianity, mm-hmm. and their witness of their strength and their faith is going to have much greater impact than ISIS could have ever intended to have for their cause. Yeah. And that's a really, I love how God can find, even in the depths of despair and struggle and violence and bloodshed, can find a way for peace and love to shine through it all. You know, I think you making this film is an incredibly important thing, because these martyrs are, number one, like you said, an incredible witness to faith, to courage, to strength, to family, to love. But they also, they're bridging that divide between, you know, even in their inclusion in the Roman Catholic martyrology of Coptics, you know. So for the people who don't, aren't aware out there, explain the difference between the Coptic Church and the Catholic Church. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. I believe it was in 561 or 461, it's one of the two, that the Coptics and the Catholics and the Orthodox split over the Council of Chalcedon, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, we recognize their apostolic succession. They are the church that founded around the original patriarch of Alexandria, you know, the Church of St. Mark. Mm-hmm. I mean, they have roots as deep as Catholics and Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
And our relation, you know, the Vatican's relationship with the Pope of the Coptics is really good, probably even better than our relationship with the Orthodox. So explain a little bit about the Coptic Church for those of us who don't know.
Yes, thank you, Ryan. Like you said, the Coptic Church started with St. Mark the Apostle in Alexandria, who was based there, and that's how Christianity spread to the rest of the Middle East. There are, you know, some differences, of course, you know, I mean, between the Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church. So the Coptic people would baptize as soon as the child is born. The communion would happen the first week. The priests can get married in the Coptic Church. There are other differences, but, you know, I like to focus more on the, I grew up myself in a, Coptic church because my parents went there, but I also really tremendously enjoyed and felt very affiliated with the Catholic Church because I went to a French high school. You know, there were a lot of French Catholic monks left in Egypt because, France colonized North Africa. So there was a Catholic mass every Wednesday in French. So I really enjoyed that. Until this day, I go to the both churches and I enjoy them both. So back to the Coptic Church. It's also the birthplace. You know, I mean, there's so much ties because the Holy Family escaped there. Like I said, several places in Egypt. You can go on a pilgrimage and visit those places and the miracles that happened in them when the Holy Family was hiding there. That were passed on, you know, by word of mouth. And also it's the birthplace of monasticism. So St. Anthony of the Desert and St. Paul, are the first hermits that went in there, and the sayings of the desert fathers and mothers, started there in the caves in the desert of Egypt. So, it's an incredible place full of miracles and stories of saints and martyrs. They say in Egypt, like there was just so many martyrdom that happened through the centuries that some areas, like you would walk and, you know, you'd be walking and they'll say, oh, this one was martyred here or there. You know, it's incredible, an incredible place.
Yeah, the Church of Alexandria in the early church was considered kind of the center of learning, mm-hmm. right? And a lot of our catechism and our original thoughts on Christianity come from there, whether it's Athanasius or Origen. You know, that was the focal point. Like, no, Constantinople would say, hey, you know, Alexander, what are you thinking? What should we think of this? Like, it was that important in the early church. So
scripture was translated there into Greek.
Septuagint. So, I mean, when you start to look at the early church and the five primacies, you know, you have Rome, you have Constantinople, Alexandria was every bit as important.
That's right.
I think the Coptic church lives on that legacy as much as the Orthodox church carries on the legacy of Constantinople and the Catholic church of Rome, you know? Yeah.
Well, and looking at, you know, and I love how you, Raouf, you mentioned looking at what unites us. And when it comes down to it, sacramentally, we are united. We recognize that reality. Mm-hmm. We believe that y'all have valid sacraments and the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus is there. We recognize that reality that y'all have that and it's vice versa there. And so, I always think that's special in terms of the Orthodox Coptic as well.
Mm-hmm. You know, and then including them in our martyrology. So for centuries now, coming forward, we're going to have that sign of unity in their martyrdom, not only in their witness and their courage for Christianity, but they also become a sign of unity between Catholicism and the Coptic Church, which I think is a wonderful legacy as well.
Yeah, and it reminds me of Jesus saying, unum sint, that they may be one, you know, and that uniting and coming together.
I've got a question.
I just want to answer. Do you mind, Father Matt? I agree, I share the same feeling because the Pope, canonized them in the Catholic Church because he felt that, their last words were "Jesus Christ be with me," and that's in the film as well. How one of the fathers instilled, like, when you're afraid, just say that line. So he was so touched, the Pope Francis, by this, that he canonized them in the Catholic Church. He saw this because this is, it's any Christian, you know what I mean, would say something like that if thought so. So yes, there's that major commonality, which is Christ that unites us. Yes.
That reminds me of one of the silent prayers we pray at Mass that the priest prays that the people don't hear. It's right before we receive communion, before the Behold the Lamb of God part of the Mass. The priest kneels down and says a prayer. And the final line of the prayer is, never let me be parted from you, which I always think is special. And it's like, Jesus Christ be with me, you know? And yeah, it's such a powerful line.
That's awesome. Yeah, so I have a question. In doing your research, obviously you probably spoke to a lot of different people, family members, and what we've realized here on the show when we talk about martyrs is we always see this fruit, you know. And right now we're honoring them. You're honoring them in film, but when you start reflecting on the families and the deposit of faith that has grown from these martyrs, like, what is it that you see initially from doing your research on the movie?
It's incredible. These families are so, their faith is really incredible, because I witnessed this firsthand. When the fall of Mubarak happened and the revolution started in Egypt, there was also a spark of a, if I may call it so, a Christian revolution. And it happened in front of the television building and in Maspero, where thousands of Christians started protesting because the television stations would never report any of the church burnings that were led by extremists, or they would never report any case of Christian woman being kidnapped. And so the Egyptian revolution sparked this another revolution. And when I went there to attend it, I flew from Boston, and because I was working on another documentary, and I went inside that revolution, and I just cross-brushed shoulder with one of the martyrs that were later on, when this revolution was downed by the by law enforcement, he was crushed under a tank for protesting, him and other Christians. But people would just stand there with hundreds of other and chant and wouldn't leave the area, and sniper fire started happening, and people were with their children, and they were just continuing praying. And I was like, I'm running, and these people were still standing there. They wouldn't even be moved by bullets coming down. And they were like children there that were, you know, maybe in 5, 6, 7 years old. And yet, you know, so this is the faith of the Coptic people. They have nothing else. They just cling on to God because there's so much poverty. But yet it's that faith that is beyond comprehension. Like, okay, you know what? This is it. I'm going to die. But I'm going to stand down here. And that's the kind of faith that these guys had, those martyrs in Libya. But when I went to talk to their widows, and I believe there's a clip that we can see, so you can see for yourself, you know, there's that peace, incredible peace. I'm so proud that my son is a martyr. I pray for those guys that did this to him. Thank you, Lord, that my son is a martyr. The amount of forgiveness they have in their hearts is unbelievable. I mean, you can live with this and be so bitter about it and let like anger consume you. But as a Christian, you'll see for yourself. Please go ahead, play the clip.
7 years ago, when ISIL terrorists beheaded 21 Egyptian Christians in Libya, rage controlled me for years. A church was built to commemorate them in the village in Egypt where they once lived. In the summer of 22, I was there.
الشهيد يعني لله اولا يعني فلاح وهو لما حصل مثلا ظروف ان هو يضطر يروح ليبيا عشان يكون لنا بيت نقعد فيه كنت ببيت عيله سافر ليبيا
فسافر عشان خاطر يحسن مستوى العيشه وقعد هناك 9 شهور كنت انا ولدت البنت
احنا كان طيب قوي وكان محب للكنيسه كان دايما يقوم الساعه 4 الفجر يصحينا ان لو اولادنا نروح الكنيسه نحضر القداس البدر على طول باستمرار كان معلم أولاده ومارينا ورفقه هم اللي كانوا منشورين كان دايما يخليهم يصوموا حتى الصيام الكبير 55 يوم كان يصومها كلها كان طيب قوي هو كان أكبر أخواته وكان طيب ومحب لأخواته وكان يحب يخدم الكل وكانت كل الناس تحبه مسلمين ومسيحيين في البلد كان يحبه كتير
هو في أول خلص اتخطف يعني
فجي نازل كان دراعه مكسور هو حاليا الجبس بتاعه تحت في المزار فكان جاي عشان خاطري يتعالج هنا في مصر اتمسك في الطريق
لا كانوا قاعدين في السكن في الليل الساعة 1 في الليل أو الساعة 3 طجر عليهم فتحوا أخذوهم الناس من لمسنا بالأسود وخذوهم من السكن
فإحنا كلنا كنا بنصلي ونقول يا رب ثبتهم على الإيمان وهم مختطفين عشان ينكر صليبه فما مرضيش حاولوا فيه وضربوا له مكسروا له رجله مرضيش ربنا سمع برضو صلاتنا احنا ما كناش بننام ليه كنا خايفين احسن الزحزع يروحوا كده او كده
جاب لي الاربين دار لك على حد جوزي ودي اخر مكالمه قالها لي
الليله اللي استشهدوا فيها انا عن نفسي ارتحت ونمت شكرا لك يا رب ان انت وصلت للمرحله دي ما راحوش لا كده ولا كده لان احنا فخورين بنطق السيد المسيح بس قلت يا رب يا سيدي تكفينا عن كل حاجه
وده احسن جميل ان هو بقى لنا شفيع في السماء لو رايحين مكان ومش لاقيين مواصلة بقول يا رب ببركة الشهادة بعت لنا مواصلة ما فيش على ما بنخلص الكلمة ربنا بيستجيب
بس هو ربنا بقى كان رايد بحاجة أعظم من إن هم يجوا هنا هي يمكن كانت بتعدي عليها أيام إن هي بتفقد أبوها وليه واشمعنى أنا ما العيال كلها حواليا معها بابا بس هو ما كانش سايبنا وكان معانا وكان بيجيها
نشكر خالص الناس اللي عملت فيهم كده نشكرهم خالص خالص بس انا اشكر ربنا اللي هو وصل المكان اللي هو فيه ده يعني بشكر ليك يا رب على اللي احنا فيه
I was comforted to know that in the hope they had their faith was not forsaken a faith that was surely hope in the things unseen hope in what is promised beyond months of torture and unimaginable pain hope that led to victory over hatred, and a victory that led to building a church in Egypt, visited by about 30,000 people a day to renew their hope on things unseen.
That was powerful. You know, if you're listening on a podcast, go to YouTube and watch this video on there, because obviously there's subtitles on there, but to see the faces of these women who survived these martyrs is
gratitude for it. Oh, wow.
What struck me too was that one of the widows said she was praying every day for that he would not lose his faith, that her husband would not lose his faith. She wasn't praying for him to return safely, or, you know, for his strength or his health or his well-being, but that he wouldn't lose his faith. Like, that was her main...
And that she finally slept the night that he was martyred.
Yeah.
That she found that peace in his martyrdom. That's just...
Yeah, man.
It's so beyond what we live as a normal, you know, where our struggle is, well, you know, I don't really feel like going to mass today, but, you know, like...
Totally.
You know, and the faith of these people, and the how simple their life is, but how deep their faith is, because the Copts have been there for 2,000 years. Yeah. They predate Islam. They've been in Egypt since the very beginning of Christianity. I mean, the very beginning. They have ancient roots there in that land. And I know they're a very marginalized and a very poor and repressed member of Egyptian society, even though they have been there since the very beginning, you know, 2,000 years. So to see that what was supposed to be something that struck fear in hearts of Christians and in Copts instead is a sign of hope. And they had that beautiful church. That church is beautiful. Yeah. And I love how they have their actual images of their heads on the bodies. Cool. You know, I think it's very, that it just shows the power of God to take any tragedy and turn it into a sign of hope.
Amen. That gives life to the church, breathes life to the church. And like you mentioned earlier, just how in poverty people cling to their faith. You know, God was sent to heal the brokenhearted. He has a heart for people in these types of circumstances. The grace abounds all the more. And, you know, we can learn from poverty, you know, the strength and faith that occurs in those sort of life circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Now, real quick, I want to do something. So, Kyle, I want you to cut this in here. I want to put the names of all of these martyrs on here. There's 21 of them. I'm going to have a hard time pronouncing them, but I want everyone to be able to see these names so they can specifically ask for their intercession. Thank you for that. Now, before we go, Roth, how can people find out more? Because you had mentioned that this film right now is a short film. And that you shot it in such a way, and I thought this was really ingenious, you shot it in such a way that it exists as a short film, as a standalone piece, but if you can find more funding, you can easily expand it into a feature-length film. So where can people watch the short film? Where can they find out more? How can they maybe support the work that you're trying to do?
Yes, this is really timely, and I urge people who can help to help, and because 100% of the support is going towards the film. And the 10-year anniversary is coming up next year, 2025. So this happened in 2015. And so it's really important to have a film there to bring hope, to bring their story to people. And we discussed through the show why this is important. So the film, like you said, it was written and produced as a standalone short, but with a beginning, middle, and end. But the potential for a feature film can reach a far wider audience. And, you know, any support we can get, you can go to our website. We're launching a crowdfunding campaign very soon. And we're just in the midst of preparing for this, but they can support immediately as of now. There are many different levels of support, depending on one's ability and willingness. And so, we're not releasing the short yet, unless we've exhausted all efforts to make it into a feature. Because obviously that was just just giving away the story. So we're hoping for the best and getting the money, God willing, to expand it into the full length feature.
So what is that URL where people can find that information at?
Sure, it's RA Vision Productions patreon.com/sonoftheeleventhhour/ And 11th is spelled numerically. So ravisionproductions.com/sonoftheeleventhhour/4 So I'll put it in the chat.
Yeah, and I'll put a link here that shortens that so it's really easy for people to click on it and go directly to that. But I encourage everyone watching or listening to this to go and take a look at the site. And if you can, out of your generosity and out of your inspiration for what you've heard today, maybe consider donating to this project because, you know, a lot of times we'll think, okay, well, we're going to donate to a church to help build a statue, or we're going to donate and buy a brick for this or that or whatever. But when you're donating to a film, you're really taking part in the evangelization that is using the story of these martyrs to reach the wider society and the wider culture. So it is very much taking part in evangelization in donating to a film project like this.
Totally.
Yeah, and I feel really blessed and just from discussing all this with you and learning more about it. So I think this is definitely a worthy project for anybody to consider, you know, in telling this story and showing the amazing faith of not only the martyrs, but their community and the shrine and the impact that this is creating in the world.
And you yourself, the work that you're doing to help share this story, you know, that's a really important aspect too. So, Ralph, we really want to thank you for coming on the show here today. I just want to remind everyone listening, make sure to click like and subscribe. It helps this video reach more people so that more people can hear stories like this. You can go to CatholicTalkShow.com. You can find all the different ways to subscribe to us and follow us on social media, whether it's Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, etc. You can subscribe to us on there. And then, Father, would you close us out in a prayer here so that we can close on a high note?
Would love to.
All right.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for all the blessings in our lives. We give thanks to you especially for the witness of these incredible martyrs, for Raouf, for his efforts in the film. We ask that you will bless his work and prosper the work of his hands. Continue to allow these stories to echo and provide testimony and witness to inspire all of us Christians striving to live our faith today. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Rav.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your prayers. And please continue to pray for the film and, you know, that it would glorify God. And I'm really, really, really happy that you you have me on the show. I really I feel very sometimes you need that encouragement as a human being, you know, to have people from our faith say, hey, come on, you know, like to listen to your what you have, you know, the project and the film.
It's been an honor for all of us, I can assure you.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we thank all you guys for watching and hope this has been the blessing it's been for us to have this interview. And God bless you. We'll see you next week.